Thank you, Anna, Matt, Eric, Jim. It's great to serve the Lord with a wonderful team here. And it's always great to open God's Word. And we need that reorienting perspective that comes as we look and we listen to the Word of God. Today we're going to open to John 16. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20, and we're going to continue our discussion on a little further than that into about verse 24. These are the words of Jesus, John 16, beginning at verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And a little while, again, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will see me,' and again, 'A little while and you will not see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Picture with me a mom with her child. And the little child asks, "Mommy, when can I have a snack?" Something like this probably happens often. Perhaps their desire is some of that leftover trick-or-treating candy, or maybe, just maybe, it's some apple slices of apples that you picked this fall. But in either case, mom would probably answer something like, "In a little while." What does she mean by that? 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days? We're not sure, right? Well, interestingly, in today's text, Jesus uses this phrase. He tells his disciples what will happen in a little while. And so a word, a phrase that's spoken on Passover night, and I would submit to you that this phrase impacts every person here today. So we need to explore it further and understand what Jesus means and apply it to our lives. And let me just say, we'll say, "Well, where's this going, Pastor Bruce? What are we talking about, Pastor Bruce?" Here's a hint. Has anybody ever felt sadness? It connects to that. Has anybody ever felt or wanted to feel joy? It connects to that. So let's look at this rather cryptic, enigmatic statement by Jesus. And of course, Jesus is not leaving them there, nor us there. He's using this to arouse their curiosity and ours. And then fill in with a perspective, a truth, an understanding of transformation. And here's what he says: "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, in a little while, and you will see me." Now, if you look down at verse 25 of chapter 16, you will notice that Jesus himself acknowledges this is a figure of speech. The Greek refers to all kinds of sayings. And here to this cryptic, rather enigmatic statement, and then I believe also to the images Jesus uses, "I have said these things to you as figures of speech." So let's follow what follows after Jesus makes this statement. We read it in the scripture, but I just want us to see the connection. The disciples are saying, what is this stuff? So, verse 17, some of the disciples said to one another over there in that side conversation, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while," verse 17b, "and you will see me." So they were saying this and saying this, verse 18. They were saying, "What does he mean by 'in a little while'? We don't know what he's talking about." And you're saying, "I don't either." So you're right there with the disciples, perhaps. And maybe you know, and you're going to know a little more about it today as we unpack this. But Jesus knew they didn't know what he meant. And I believe he wanted them to have that aroused curiosity so he could fill in with understanding that's transformational. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves?" Verse 19, "What I mean by saying, a little while and you will see me, and again a little while, and in a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. What does he mean about these little whiles? 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 hours, 5 months? We'll see very clearly in just a few seconds. Jesus means the first little while is the time between now and when he dies on the cross. That's less than 24 hours. He speaks these words, Passover night, he dies on the cross the next day. And the second little while is the time between his death on the cross and his resurrection. Just from Friday, late afternoon, Sunday morning, when he is risen. And Jesus is bringing all this back to the need to believe in him and the powerful transformational reality that comes when we do. And that's what we're going to consider today: sorrow and resurrection joy. In a little while, Jesus says there will be great sorrow. And this, of course, connects to sorrow in our lives and in our world. And we need to deal realistically with sorrow, not pretend it doesn't happen, it isn't there, because we all know that it is. And then Jesus referenced a little while of joy. And joy for them in seeing him risen. That's their personal emotional journey. But let's just bookmark this right here. This is not just about them. This is about us and every believer in the new era Jesus' resurrection brings. And this new era is characterized in particular by Jesus ushering in great joy. And of course, that connects to us in every situation, including those where there is sorrow in our journey. There's a reality of joy that we can have as well. Did you notice the words in the song? That even in that dark, dark valley, there's not a place where his mercy and grace doesn't find you to bring joy. So Jesus is drawing his disciples into this consideration of what is to come, and their emotions in this journey of sadness moving to joy. But even more so, he wants them and us to know the joy we can have in him that can never be taken away. This joy is because of and in the reality of the resurrection era Jesus brings. And that's what we're going to see more in detail about today. So I hope every one of you is on the edge of your chair saying, okay, I want more of that reality of his joy, even in the midst of the sorrow and brokenness of this world. In a little while, and you will see me no longer, Jesus says, and again a little while, and you will see me. That phrase is used repeatedly here. Look at all those uses, of course. And it's used repeatedly in the Gospel of John in 12:33, 13:33, 14:19. And this, of course, is a reality pointing to something eschatological Jesus brings. What I used that word last week. That means Jesus is ushering in a new era. It's as if the coming realities, the future of heaven, and all that Jesus brings is now sort of coming here now, that we can experience it now in him and in our relationship with him. So I want to share with you an illustration today. And sometimes my illustrations, these some that I get from places, some that I make up. You say, oh, Pastor Bruce, some people love my illustrations. Some people are like, oh, it's a silly illustration. Here I'm on safe grounds. You know why? Because Jesus gives us the illustration. So I know this is a good one, because this is directly from Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what this is like? And this is in verse 21. You know what this is like, what I'm talking about here? It's like a woman giving birth. Now, Jesus is venturing out into a territory that none of us guys understand, but of course Jesus has full understanding, so he can get away with this. But he says this is like a woman giving birth. And when she's in labor, ladies can attest to this, there's sorrow, okay? This is not fun. The hour has come, and it's not a fun hour, right? He's saying, man, it is sorrowful anguish in that reality. And think of this is all before any modern medicine can perhaps ease the pain of that reality, right? But Jesus said, this is what it's like. This is what my working is like. This is what my resurrection is like. This is what it's like, the life that I bring, the new realities that I bring. When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. At least it's totally reframed, right? For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So what Jesus is saying is your experience, disciples, is like that. Anguish, but joy. That when you come to experience and know that joy, even the anguish is sort of reframed. And I believe he's not just talking to them, he's talking to us. He's talking about the reality of life as a believer in the new resurrection era by the working of the Holy Spirit as we take up hold of the resources he offers and trust him and walk with him. Yeah, there's sorrow. Yes, for sure there is in this world of brokenness. But there's a reality of joy that we experience and know in him. And that's what we're going to unpack further today. Let's talk first, though, a little bit about the a little while and then sorrow. For the disciples here now, in just less than 24 hours, Jesus dies on the cross. And of course, throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Bible, there's so many things said about the mighty work that happened when Jesus died on the cross. The Lamb of God is slain to take away the sin of the world. There is now a forgiveness by his blood. There's a reality of victory over death and Satan. There's the reality of the opening of heaven's doors and eternal life for each one who believes. We could go on and on and on and on about those things. And in some ways, the joy that can never be taken away is that those things always do remain. No matter how horrible that moment is, those things we just said can never, ever be taken away for those who are in Christ. But Jesus here is not particularly elaborating on those aspects of his death. He's focusing on just one thing about his death. And that he's already addressed their reaction to Jesus, to his departure and his death and resurrection and ascension. And he said, that's sorrow. That's what he's focused on here as he unpacks this for the disciples. The truth is about their sorrow when Jesus goes to the cross. And sadly, the world that lives in opposition to God, let's look at verse 20, is cheering as Jesus dies on the cross. They're saying, yay, we got him. That one's done. Don't have to deal with that anymore. And so this tells us that, you know, even now there's a reality of the world cheering when God's name is dishonored. And we live in that kind of world, that kind of reality, the world that would rejoice when Jesus dies and rejoice when God's name is dishonored. And Jesus then acknowledges the reality of this sorrow for them. And I would contend by implication for us in this broken world. You will weep and lament. That word lament is used of the lamentations and expressions of lamenting people in the ancient world when someone died. The word weep is used in the Gospel of John in both chapter 11 and chapter 20 of the weeping that accompanies the death of someone. You will be, but the world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful. And that word is used in the New Testament, often of the sorrow accompanying death, but also of the sorrow, the anguish at the lostness of humanity and those that we love, particularly in Romans chapter 9. So there's a picture here of sadness that accompanies the disciples' journey and considering Jesus dying on the cross, but also it accompanies us in our journey as we live in this broken world where people under the influence of this evil system oppose God, and we live in a world where every single one of us, unless Jesus comes, will die. And every single one that we love, unless Jesus comes, will die. A sorrow. And this is a valid kind of thing for us to recognize, to grieve over in our broken world. We're going to talk a lot about joy. We've already talked a little bit about it. We're going to talk a lot more about it, but it would be wrong, it would be unwise, it would be unbiblical to take joy and the Bible's emphasis on it and sort of twist that to blame the sufferer for their sorrow. We would be stepping into the shoes of like Job's friends, using something that's true in a general way, but then twisting it back and blame the sufferer for his sorrow, her sorrow. Yes, go to God in your sorrow. Seek God's help to deal with your sorrow, even the most depressing, anguishing of things. And we want to encourage you in that. And if you're stuck in sorrow, I want to encourage you to take hold of resources that can help you to get unstuck in sorrow. And if you've lost a loved one recently, you might want to consider one place for processing sorrow in a healthy way, which is our Grief Share ministry. There's going to be another season of that offered again this winter. You don't win and move toward healthy joy by ignoring the reality of sorrow. There's a reality of needing to grieve in a healthy way and acknowledging that before the Lord. Look with me at some of these biblical truths that Jesus wept. Our Lord himself wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus lamented over the city of Jerusalem and its rebellion against God and its refusal to believe. There are over 50 psalms. God has given us a language of lament. Right there in Scripture, to call out to him, to cry out to him in our sorrow and in the experience of the brokenness of this world. And even sorrow about the sin that rejects God. In Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalm writer says, my eyes stream tears over the rejection of God's word. My heart is sorrowful, deeply sorrowful, but things like state of Ohio enshrining the right to kill an unborn child for any reason at any stage. Godly people have sorrow over that which dishonors God. And believers grieve. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 13. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We grieve with hope. And Jesus acknowledging not only for them, but I believe by implication for us, the reality of sorrow. And yet his main point is moving us toward the understanding and the experience of joy that continues even in the midst of sorrow. Joy that he gives as we deal with the reality of the brokenness of this world. He's already set it up with this illustration. And then he lands at a conclusion. We're going to see how Jesus connects to them and their emotional journey, their sorrow, our sorrow, their fear, our fear, their confusion, our confusion, in the midst of this broken world. And he talks about, in a little while, joy. So this is the experience of the resurrection for them, but it's also the reality of the resurrection for us, as Jesus now has ushered in a new kind of era, a new reality, a new covenant reality, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yes, God's people have always had the opportunity for joy, but in particular, the emphasis in this new season made possible by his resurrection is a joy that is permanent and pervasive. I can't get away from this. This is a permanent and pervasive joy. So we need to unpack this. What is this? When does it come? Why is it given? How does it flow in us? If you want to move into the experience of the reality, please walk with me through this. As Jesus is really kind of just going after this understanding of a deeper kind of joy reality, he promises to his followers, because of his resurrection in the new air, by his working, by the Holy Spirit, as we know him, trust him, grow in him, he gives joy. So when does it happen? Look with me at verse 20 once again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. That's clearly the death of Jesus, the one moment that was happening. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Happens at the resurrection, not just as a personal journey for disciples, but as a new reality for all who believe. It happens because of and in the resurrection of Jesus. He ushers in this new reality. Remember that illustration of the woman. The resurrection is like the baby is now born. Oh my, what joy. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So when is it? Well, it's in the new resurrection reality. Sorrow doesn't erase joy. Joy actually can continue even in sorrow. And I would argue even in the midst of depression, great heartbreak, there's a reality of experiencing by the working of the Holy Spirit that joy. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, there's this wonderful little phrase, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He's not saying there isn't sorrow. He's saying he has joy in the midst of sorrow. And that's what Jesus is referencing here. The kind of joy that cannot be taken away, even cannot be taken away by the sorrow you experience in this world of brokenness. Why is this joy permanent? Let's look at verse 22. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That is not a typo. You would probably think it would say, but you also have sorrow now, but you will see me again. It doesn't say you will see me again. It says, I will see you again. Why is that? Why did Jesus say I? Because the seeing of Jesus in this new reality of knowing Jesus is more important than you seeing him. It's like the choosing that Jesus does of choosing you is more important than the choosing you do of choosing Jesus. It's like the knowing Jesus has of you, I know you, my sheep, is more important than the knowing you have of him. And so we tend to put the accent on our side of the equation, and Jesus right here puts the accent on his side of the equation. I will see you. Jesus defines it all. And when he sees them again in this new reality of resurrection, that's the game changer. That's why it's permanent. Your hearts will rejoice. And those words are right out of one of the passages of Isaiah, literally the same exact Greek words as the Greek translation of the text of Isaiah, known as the Septuagint. In your hearts will rejoice. And when is that happening? At the coming of the Messiah, as he brings the Messianic age. Jesus now has brought that reality, and now no one will take your joy from you. I've listed a few scriptures there. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, right? It looked really bad. They're suffering for their faith. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing hymns. Remembering that God is sovereign, no one can take away the security they have in him. They're living on mission for him, and they have joy. In Philippians 4:7, why did I put that there? Well, Paul writes in Philippians that the peace that God gives is beyond understanding. And if you look at that text of Philippians, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy go together. They flow in the same river. And so I would submit to you that joy is also beyond understanding. It doesn't make any sense to the non-believing world, and yet we experience it as believers, and we know this joy that surpasses knowledge. And so this cannot be taken away. That's what Jesus makes about. Let's consider more. Of course, this why is because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already been saying a lot about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And he says, no one will take your joy away from you. That noun joy is used, the main joy noun in the New Testament, over 65 times. And one of the places it shows up is it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in a believer's life. When we're yielding to the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, guess what? Joy shows up. He produces that in us. So I need to ask you to consider the Bible certainly affirms the Old Testament believers had a reality of experiencing joy. Psalm 11:6, in God's presence there's joy. Nehemiah 8:10, it was actually in one of the songs we sang today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's right out of the Old Testament. So God promises joy in God for those that trust in God. But in the New Covenant era, there's a reality of a joy flood. A joy flood. Why? Because of the working of the Holy Spirit. So now we're moving into the how of experiencing God's joy. How do you experience it? Well, the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the promise of the Holy Spirit and His joy that is in you, and therefore the joy of Jesus in us is full, John 15, verse 11. The Holy Spirit is connected to joy in Romans 14, 17, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. Well, guess what? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're never going to have this joy. So we need to personally turn and trust in Jesus as Savior so that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a little more about the Holy Spirit and rejoicing. I want us to consider John 16, verse 22 once again. And as Jesus uses that word, your heart will rejoice, do you realize that verb of rejoicing is used 80 times in the New Testament? Wow, there's a lot of joy. But it also is a command. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice. Holy Spirit produces joy, but believer, you're responsible to embrace and rejoice in the things God gives you that produce joy. And that includes, of course, trusting in Him, giving thanks to Him in the midst of those sorrows and hurtful things, going to Him. That's part of the command to then give God praise He deserves and rejoice. And all of this then connects to the reality and working of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be experiencing joy, it's not going to flow in you. You're not going to want to rejoice just because of yourself. You have to take hold of the power God offers in the Holy Spirit. And the most important thing for anyone related to that issue is to believe in Jesus. Because, as we considered last week, when you believe in Jesus, for real, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Him, that is Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Joy, like peace, is an inside job. What do I mean by that? It has to be in you before it comes out of you. And the only way it can be in you is by the working and power of the Holy Spirit as He takes up residence in you, and then you allow His work in your life. So let me move to something very, very practical, very concrete for every single believer. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It's like, man, but how do I do this joy thing? How do I walk in the joy Jesus brings? And I want to take you right to the words of Jesus. John 16, verse 23. In prayer, seek Jesus and His glory. In that day, this is talking about the day for the disciples when Jesus is risen, they then experience, as Jesus pours out His Spirit, the reality of the working Holy Spirit, and now we, as we believe in Him, we have all those same realities. Jesus risen, giving us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you will ask nothing of Me. Why? Well, there's a new reality. They know a lot of the stuff they didn't know before because Jesus has now revealed it, and they know more of the story, and they have the Holy Spirit in His presence. But also that the way that they're going to get their answers given is not by saying, hey, Jesus, what do you think? But Jesus provided a way for them and us to get the answers and what we need, and that say, Father, please, here's my need. Here's my request. So praying is a way that we grow in this joy. Jesus directed right down that track, right? Truly, truly, I say to you. And truly, truly means this is really important, this is really important. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So this is request in Jesus for Jesus. It's not selfish me-ism. Hey, here's all these things that I want for me. Well, that's not praying in Jesus. That's praying in you. These are things I need for me. That's not praying for Jesus. That's praying for you. But when you're praying in Jesus for Jesus, seeking Jesus and his glory, Jesus has shared this right on the heels of talking about joy. And then let's look at verse 24. Joy grows then. As you pray and obey, joy grows. Jesus said it exactly. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that you get the answer to the request. Well, maybe. But that your joy may be full. So the fullness of joy abiding in us by the working of the Holy Spirit is produced as we pray, as we trust God, as we pray in Jesus for the glory of Jesus. So we're not coming to Jesus perpetually with things all about us, selfishness, just getting by, forgetting everybody else. We're coming to Jesus about the things about Jesus. As someone has once said, you know what? It's J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. You reverse that and put you at the top, there is no joy. Jesus, others, you. Let me share with you an illustration. Imagine you're carrying, and many of you are, huge rocks of sorrow, sadness, unfulfilled dreams, loss. It's real. It's real. And imagine somebody says to you, raise your arms. Just raise your arms. Raise them up. Try holding on to that rock right now. And this is what Jesus is saying. Raise your arms up to me. Look to me. Call out to me. Ask me to do my work in you. Though you may feel like I got nothing to give. I'm so hurting, so broken, so wounded. So it's like, no, just raise your arms up to him and he will, as you look to him, Jesus, others, you, as you look to him, give those requests to him. He's going to work through you. And in him working through you, there will be joy. It's just the way it works. The world doesn't get it. But as you hear those words, I know you have tasted that from time to time, and you want Jesus to continue to do that reality in you. And that's what this life of growing Holy Spirit-produced joy, because Jesus is risen, looks like in the life of a believer. So how do we respond to today's message? This reality of, yes, sorrow. The sorrow doesn't erase the joy. We can have joy because Jesus is risen. Jesus is talking, of course, to them about their own personal emotional journey, but it's connecting to us in our journey, in our lives as well. And in particular, that Jesus, by his resurrection, brings permanent and pervasive joy to those who trust in him. So if you've yet to believe, today the first response is clearly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you'll be saved. Yes, your sins will be given. Yes, you'll have forgiveness. Yes, you'll have eternal life. Yes, yes and yes and yes, yes. But Jesus here is accenting the reality of joy that overflows, that can never be taken away because the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in you. That joy source, have you personally received it? Only believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit, and he indwells all who truly believe in Jesus. Which I believe John was probably thinking of something like this as he wrote the purpose of his book. These are written so that you may believe. True personal response of trust in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that life includes the abundance of joy he gives. And many here already believe. Yes, Jesus, I thank you. You've forgiven my sin. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in me. If you already believe, then here's some things this moves us toward. Obviously, trusting in him, worshiping him, and obeying him. And in particular, the obedience of prayer that seeks what glorifies Jesus as he works in us to advance his work. And in the midst of that, then Jesus produces this joy in us from his resurrection by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, who's growing that joy in us day by day. I want us to remember these things were spoken on the night of Passover, and one of the things Jesus is acknowledging this very night is that the hour has come. John 13, verse 1, John 17, verse 1, the hour is here. It's the hour of his death, yes, but it's also the hour of a new era. It's a new reality that his death brings and his resurrection ushers in. The hour is coming when you'll no longer speak, when no longer speak to you in figures of speech, Jesus says in John 16, verse 25. And that hour in John is of Jesus' death, but it's also of the reality of the future age that Jesus now brings. We could look at numerous verses on that, but I just want us to come back to one reality, and that is the cross. By the cross, Jesus finishes the reality of our salvation. The hour has come, and he's loved us to the end, describing all that is happening here from John 13, verse 4 to John 19, verse 30. Jesus then cleanses you, but also the reality is that he carries you. He carries you, and you can trust in him, and you know that he's there, and he's given you the resources to experience and know the joy that comes when he sees you. You are clean, Jesus says to his disciples, John 13, verse 10. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you, John 15, verse 3. You are clean, and you are carried. And here's then that hour you live in, the hour of this new reality of joy as we know Jesus and we trust in him. No one, nothing will take your joy from you. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, you know the reality of not only all that you have brought by your coming, you know the reality of what we contend with in our lives. Lord, I just pray you would take by your Holy Spirit and apply these truths to each and every person, each and every heart, that no one would be in any way shamed or silenced in their sorrow, God, but rather that they would know they can cry out to you, to know, God, that you are near to the brokenhearted. But God, I also pray that you would move all of us, whether we're experiencing sorrow now or not, you would move all of us towards a great understanding and application of the amazing truth of the joy that you bring, joy that can never be taken away, joy that remains even in sorrow, joy that brings glory to you, joy that is produced by the working of the Holy Spirit, joy that we walk in, that we obey, and joy that is a lasting joy, a taste of eternity, even here in this world. Lord, be glorified in our lives and grow us in that joy. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.